Tommy knows better than say that to a preacher. I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you today, and I thank you ever so much, dear brethren, for the invitation to be here and to be a part of this wonderful lectureship. I don't know who is completely responsible for having put this particular subject matter and lessons together. I'm sure that Brother Preston probably played a part in it, but I was just really thrilled with the subject matter, and it is really encouraging to see such a subject matter. And again, thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to be a part of it. I want to thank Brother Nero and his lovely wife for the meal that they fed us today, as well as you ladies for having fed me yesterday. And I have eaten too much, but thank you so much. The meals were so good. And then I also would like to thank the congregation here for all the kindness and the hospitality that has been shown me and the kind words by Brother Tommy. And I've heard of Tommy, and I'm sure that he's going to do a great work with the congregation here and that you are blessed to have him. I'll try to keep time fairly close anyhow. As Brother Tommy had said, the subject matter that was assigned me was the local church in view of eternity. And the local church, we want to focus upon that just a moment. That is the overall theme of the particular lectureship, and I commend you again for that. Because there is but one church. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If I stood here today and taught you that you could have the God of your choice, you would say, "Preacher, I want nothing to do with you." If I stood here and told you today that you could have the Jesus Christ, the Savior of your choice, you would say, "Preacher, I want nothing to do with you." The Bible says that there's but one. That same Bible says there is but one body, and the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As surely as there is one God, as surely as there is one Savior, as surely as there is one system of faith, as surely as there is one baptism, as surely as there is one hope of our calling, as surely as there is but the one Spirit, there is but one church. Now that church is referred to in the biblical terms in two different senses. One is a universal and the other is a congregation, and that's what we're talking about today, the local congregation. But in Colossians chapter 1, of course, and verse 18, we find there the words of the apostle Paul when he would say, and he is the head of the body of the church. Pardon me, we've got that wrong. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now notice, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There we read of the church in its universal sense. But in Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11, John the Revelator would say, "I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Notice what John says here. He heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, and unto Smyrna, or Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." There we read of the church in its local sense. There is the church universal. That is, there is but one church. It is consistent of all these different congregations. But as we can see, the congregations exist in different localities. And that's what we read of there in Revelation 1:10, when John said he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And then this trumpet told him to write to these seven congregations, but still one church. Well, today we're looking at that church, a congregation, the local congregation. And that is so important because that, brethren, is the highest form of government upon the church, or in the church upon the earth. And not only is that the highest form of government, of church government upon the earth, it is the only form of church government upon the earth. And therefore, if we are going to work under the oversight of God's picked people, those that he would appoint to be elders and such, we have to be a member of a local congregation. And in Acts 9, we see this in action. In verse 26, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they all were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the elders and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how that he had spoken to him, and how that he had declared, or he had spoken boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And then he tells us, "And then was he with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem," through verse 28. Now look what happened here. Paul joined himself to the disciples. He had to be a part of the local congregation in order to serve in the church universal. And that is true of everyone. This is so important for us to understand and see. The local congregation is not just the highest form of church government upon the earth. It is the only form of church government. Now, I realize, as we pointed out in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. Our headquarters is in heaven. We have but one king. We have but one monarch. Our headquarters is in heaven. But the only form of church government, the only way that we're going to be able to serve God under the oversight of his appointed officials, those elders, is to be a part of a local congregation. And that's what Paul did when he came. At that time, he was referred to as Saul. When he came into Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to these good brethren so that he might serve the God. Well, secondly, what I want us to notice is that you and I today, we are looking at the subject matter in view of eternity, the local congregation in view of eternity. And there are those things that are eternal. Now, that's hard for you and I to grasp because we live in a physical world where everything is temporal. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Everything you and I see is temporal. And actually, that's what time is. It is a system of measurement. It measures the duration of things here upon the earth. That's what time is. And you see, everything we look at is measured by time. Even stones wear away. Now, it takes a long time, and we can't hardly see it with our eyes, but they do wear away. We're in a temporal world. And it's hard for you and I, therefore, to grasp those things that are eternal, but they are there. He said the things we see are temporal. The things that are not seen, that we do not see, are those things that are eternal. Incidentally, let me pause just a moment, and I beg your forgiveness, Paul. I appreciate you and Shirley and your work so well. Every time I see you guys, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And the work that you have done, the tapes have carried God's word into all the world. Brethren, preachers sometimes get patted on the back, but individuals like Paul and Shirley very rarely get the credit due for the work that they do, and I appreciate them so much. Now we're going to go back to the lesson. The things we see are temporal. Everything here is measured by time. And some people even have that concept of God. They can't even perceive the eternal nature of God. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the scriptures, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Some read that passage and they'll say, well, when 1,000 years passes, God's one day old. That isn't what that is saying. There is no time, is what it is saying with God. Whether it's a day or 1,000 years, it makes no difference. If you're in eternity, people, It makes no difference. The psalmist said basically the same thing in the 90th Psalm in verse 4. He said, for 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. You see, to God there is no time. God doesn't age. If he did, eventually he would grow old like you and I and die. But he isn't growing older. There is no time with God. There is a world that is eternal. And one of the beings in that world is God himself. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Here again, John the Revelator would say, I am Alpha and Omega, or would record, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which it was, or which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. There is no time. He was, he is, and he is yet to come. There's no time with God. There's no time limit upon his word. 1 Peter 1:24-25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word is ageless. It'll stand the test of time. Matthew 25:34, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John 12:47-48, if any man hear my word and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. People, this book will stand the ages of time. It will judge us. It will read in the judgment today the way it reads right now. It reads right now as it read when it was first completed in the early age of Christianity. This book is ageless. It is timeless. It is eternal. God is eternal. The kingdom of God is eternal. Daniel in his prophecy concerning the kingdom, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Notice, it will stand for the church is eternal. And thus Brother Maddox wrote, the eternal kingdom. And how true to those words. We are a part of an eternal kingdom. There are things that are eternal, and that's what we're talking about today. The local church in view of eternity. We don't think of eternal things because we're in a physical world. It's hard for us to comprehend those things because everything here is measured by time. But there's a world where there is no time. There is a world where things are eternal. And the soul of man is one of those things that is eternal in nature. 1 Peter 3:4. Peter makes the statement, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Here he makes statement of the soul of man being not corruptible. And it's interesting because that same Greek word describes the God of heaven. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In that text, he says, to the King, immortal. That is the very same Greek word that describes the soul of man in 1 Peter 3:4. People, we have a part of our being that is as eternal, that is as immortal as God himself. Do you realize there was a time, Tommy, when Larry Harbor did not exist, but there'll never be a day that I do not exist. I am an immortal creature, and so are every one of you. And people, we're walking down the corridor of time, the hallway, if you will. We're going to step through that door someday, and we're going to be immortal beings. We're eternal beings. Can you imagine that? The soul of man is eternal. You see, when man dies, he does not enter a state of non-existence as some errantly teach in the denominational world today. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. In the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, we read in verse 19, there was a certain rich man with which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at a gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the bread which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now thou art tormented, and he is comforted. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come from us that would pass from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Listen, people, in this story, and this is not a parable, the Lord did not declare it to be a parable. He named certain people. Parables do not call people by names. He set forth an incident that took place, and when these people passed from this world into that corridor, into the world of eternity, into the world where there are no clocks, into the world where there is no time, into the world where man is immortal, one was punished and one was not. People, we're dealing with eternity today. We're talking about the local church in view of eternity. That's what we're looking at. That's what is going to happen. Death is not an end of existence. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Death is a separation. When that spirit walks through the corridor, when it reaches the end of the hall and steps through the door, that's death. The physical man no longer walks, but the spirit keeps living. It is renewed day by day. That's what we read in our opening statement in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. You see, we are immortal beings. Those men had stepped through the corridor into the endless life. They had become immortal. Spiritual death is separation too. Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear. When we sin, we're separated from God, and it's interesting as these lessons have developed, our brethren have pointed out, and rightfully so from the pages of the Bible, that we can come back into a proper relationship with God. And so spiritual death, sometimes we can be dead, we can come back to God and have life once again. But when we step through the corridor, there is that eternal death. You see, there are three deaths the Bible speaks of. The first is the physical, the separation of the spirit from the body. The second is the spiritual death that we can enter in and out of if we will obey God. And the third is that eternal death. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming top fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Can you imagine a world without God? All the goodness that we see gone. All of the kindness gone. A world without God. Brethren, that's eternal death, eternal separation. The door is closed. Ne'er again will we cross from spiritual death to spiritual life. Ne'er again. Because time has come to an end, and spiritually we are dead. Brethren, the Lord is, death is not an end of life. After death, we face the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment. Our Lord said in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Paul, in his defense of himself, when he stood before the Roman leaders, Acts 24, 14 and 15, he said that this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Brethren, we're all going to face that judgment seat. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Someone says, preacher, surely you don't think God's coming today. No, I don't. But he might. And someday he will. You think it's today, preacher? No. You think I'm going to die today, preacher? You think I'm going to step through the corridor and become immortal today? I don't think you will. But you might. And someday you will. And so will I. People, we're dealing with eternity here today. It is a sobering thought. There are two realms that are eternal. One is the home in heaven, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But that other place we read of, Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, through the end of the chapter, verse 15. Listen to me, brethren, there are two eternal realms, and that's what we're discussing here today, the local church in view of eternity, because there are things that are eternal, and there are two eternal realms, and we're going to spend an endless life in one of those two. What we talk about here today is of a serious nature. The local church in view of eternity. We want to shift gears here now and consider, why do we consider the local church in view of eternity? We've already pointed out the local church is not only the highest form of church government upon the face of the earth, it is the only form of church government upon the face of the earth. And if I am going to serve God under his appointed leaders, I must be a member of a local congregation. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They are watchers over my soul. If they're going to watch over my soul, I have to be a member of a local congregation. But what we want to see, the work of the church, Brother Donnie, and I'm sure you're aware of this being an elder, is to save the souls of men. We are a spiritual institution. Do you realize the purpose and the mission of Catholicism was not only of a religious nature, but was just as much political? They wanted to rule the world, the physical world, through religion. Their purpose and mission was not designed just to save souls of men, but to conquer the world through religion. The church is a spiritual institution, brethren. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now listen to the text. The work of the church is to save the soul of man and to keep the saved saved. That's our mission. And let me show you in Ephesians 4, that is set forth once again. We really want to begin in verse 11, but I'm going to back up to verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? For he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave," now look at verse 8 there again, "when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men." These miraculous gifts. "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come," the duration of the miraculous gifts, "till we all come in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the statute of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the sly of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love," through verse 16. The work of the church, verse 12, it is to save. The preaching of the gospel, the gospel advocate commentaries on this particular text tells us the work of the ministry here is the benevolent work. There are two terms used in the New Testament concerning work of the ministry or ministry. One is talking about preaching the word. The other is talking about benevolence. The phrase here is the benevolent. Here he is telling us for the perfecting of the saints, that's the completion. That is keeping the saved saved. But brethren, Brother Donnie, this is the work of the church. Keep the saved saved. That's why we're here today, to try to teach and to keep the saved saved. But it's also to try to convert the lost for the work of the ministry and for the edifying, the building of the body, the evangelism. Look at your gospel advocate commentaries on this particular verse. Brethren, the work is found right there in those verses. And that's what we need to do. You see, we're wanting to prepare the church for eternity. We're wanting to prepare mankind for eternity, because someday all men are stepping through the corridor. They're going to walk into a room. There's not going to be any clocks on the walls, people. The doors will be shut, and man's fate will be sealed. He will be immortal in hell or heaven. The work of the local church, it is to save those souls. That's why I'm here today, to try to exhort you to save your soul. That's why we've had the strong preaching we've had this week, to exhort you to do what God would say, not man, that your soul might be saved. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ." Jesus said through the inspired writer Paul, Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame." John said in Revelation 21, 1 and 2, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. People were here to dress the bride. You ladies, you know how you go in the room with the bride and everything has to be perfect? You know how you spend that time adorning that bride so she'll look just perfect for her husband? That's what the local church is all about, adorning the bride. Brethren, if someone comes to you and tell you you have a fault in your life, they're not criticizing you. They're exhorting you to change your life. They're trying to adorn you for that day when God returns. And that's the work of the local church. We're going to try to sum it up. Paul, we may not get 7 minutes here. We're going to try to sum this up. I want you to look at this, people. Elders, Acts 20, beginning at verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves, therefore, and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This book alone will teach you how to be sanctified and to go to heaven. This book and this book alone. Verse 32. But elders, this is your job. And here he said to feed them. He said to oversee. And he said to protect. The wolves are coming. Protect my flock. Can you imagine buying a herd of cattle and turning them out in the field and never going and checking on them? Brethren, that's the work of elders. Take care of this flock. That's where the elders fit in to the local church in view of eternity. As we read in Hebrews 13:17, Brother Donnie and Brother John, they're not just going to answer for their soul, they're going to answer for your soul. And Donnie, if I was you and someone's astray in sin, I'd go warn them. They may not like you for it, but you have to do that because God holds you responsible for them. This is a flock that God has put in your hands. God bless you in that work, Donnie and John. God bless you in that work. These are the sheep God has entrusted to you. Watch over them, protect them, feed them, oversee them. Help them get to heaven. Brethren, I'm here to help you and you're here to help me. We're not enemies. We're brethren. And we need to be helping one another. Deacons in that role. Acts 6 and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why, brethren? Because the church now had servants. Elders cannot do everything. Preachers cannot do everything. The apostle said, we're going to keep preaching. We're not going to do this work. This is the work of deacons. Someone says, that's not deacons there. Well, what is it if it isn't? Do we have a mysterious office in the Lord's church today? One that isn't identified? I believe that was the appointment of deacons. I'm not dogmatic about it. I know that some disagree, my brethren disagree with me, and if they want to be wrong, that's all right. But these men were appointed to do a work. Deacons, we need you. You're helping us get to heaven. The word of God increased. Verse 7. Why? Because preachers and elders could now take care of the things they needed to. And that doesn't mean you don't do spiritual things. You do. A deacon is just a servant. You might be over a teaching program. That is a spiritual work. but it's under the oversight of the elders. But the elders don't have time for everything. Just like the body, you know, we need the toes, don't we? We need the fingers. We need everything. Deacons, we need you. We need you. Don't be ashamed to be a deacon. We talk about deacons as though they're unimportant people. Well, they're not. That's your work in helping us get to heaven. Overseeing some of these programs so the elders can tend to the things that they need to be tending to. Preachers, the role of the preacher. Brother BJ covered that so thoroughly. But 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. An incident we read Acts 6, 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That's preach it when it's popular and when it's not. Because we just pointed out, brother, only this book will save you. So I can't save you. Larry Yarber is nobody. Every preacher that stands in this pulpit has no power to save you. Every eldership has no power to save you. But the Word of God can, and preachers, be faithful to the book. Many want a preacher who can go to the coffee shop and get someone to come into the building. They don't want a preacher to stand like Brother Wiggins and preach the truth because he may offend someone. Brethren, men like Brother Wiggins love souls. That's why they preach the truth. And they do it forcefully. Notice this text. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is, convince, convict, and convert. People who aren't convinced that they're wrong are not going to change. People who are not convicted that they need to change, they're not going to change, and you cannot convert people who are not convinced and convicted. And that's what he's telling us there. We need preachers faithful to the book, verses 1 through 2. We need to recognize we need teachers in the Lord's church. Acts 5, 42 says, and daily in the temple in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were constantly teaching. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt, that is, capable to teach. Apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Members, all of us need to be teachers of the word. We already read in Matthew 28. And why do we teach? The local church is the only form of government, church government upon the earth. We work in the local. We want to save this community. It was said one time a preacher had preached a lesson concerning Noah and how he only saved his family, and an individual told him afterwards, he said, you know, Noah saved his family. If we all saved our families, no one would be lost. Brethren, I've got family that's lost, don't you? Is that where we want them to spend eternity? We all need to be teachers. We're here to help each other. The local congregation, God put this together that we might help one another get to heaven. That's what we're here for. That's why Bible class programs, and let's go back. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, they appointed the deacons over that business. Can you imagine a flock without a shepherd? Just left to take care of itself. Can you imagine a business, a bank that doesn't have anyone to run it? Now, how successful is it going to be? Can you imagine a school with no teachers? We're to be teachers of the word. Can you imagine a school with no teachers? No curriculum, just haphazard curriculum. The teacher today writes a few math problems on the board. Tomorrow she might write a few English statements. Can you imagine? And yet that's the organization, brethren, we see in the local church today. No wonder we're failing. No wonder. And no one wants to be the worker. We've got to have teachers. We need these classes. Paul, Acts 5:42, we can teach anywhere, anytime. They taught and preached Jesus daily. And when we come together, the elders have assembled classes to help children to and others to understand. Acts chapter 19, 9 and 10 says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them." Notice this is Paul. "He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this took place by the pace of 2 years, so that all they," which this continued by the space of 2 years, "so that all they which were in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." The entire area of Asia was taught. Brethren, we need curriculum. We need teachers. That's their role. We're not going to get to heaven if we don't realize the importance of the local congregation and our role within it. We need good people, not only these teachers, but we need to work in our service to our God. Our time has gotten away, and I apologize for that. I never go over, Tommy. I always stop on time. And I apologize. We're 3 minutes over, and I'm going to end it right here. Let me beg of you, brethren, to study the book and to consider these things seriously, because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about a day when we're going to step outside of this hallway, the corridor, and we're going to face God. And we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. And the local church is here to see that we get to heaven. And thank God for that. I realize the lesson today was not of a nature telling you what you need to do to become a child of God. But if you're here, you've heard the word preached, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized, you can become a child of God. Have you done that and not lived faithfully? Those same scriptures teach us that if we'll confess the error of our way and repent of it and pray God for forgiveness, He will forgive us. If you're here today and subject to our Lord's invitation, let us plead with you to come while together we stand and sing.